Well, if you would turn in your Bibles to Psalm 34. We'll be considering this psalm together here this evening. Psalm 34. You can't preach if you use the wrong pen. What a day we live in. Yeah, you can't even get your sermon if you don't have the right pen number. This has a pen too. It's faith in Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean anything to you if you don't use the right pen number. All right. Psalm 34. Of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech so that he drove him out and he went away. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me out of all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and snares and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Father, thank you for this word. Thank you for the privilege we have to open your Bible and study it together. And tonight I just pray you would help us to understand again how great you are and what we learn, what we've experienced when we come to you and we taste and we see that the Lord is good. And Father, you are so incredibly gracious to us. Even as we will review all of these great benefits you have waiting for us, if we will but come to you, find you faithful. Lord, help us to be quick to run to you, that we might learn what a great God we have. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the title of this psalm, actually, in the Hebrew text, it's the entire first verse. And verse 1 in your English text is verse 2. So the psalm's title is verse 1, and as you can tell, it's a bit lengthy. Of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech so that he drove him out and he went away. You know, that seems a little like overkill, especially, you know, if you know the story of David, and you do, you know all about David's failed immigration to Philistia and their ruler's response. Knowing all that, I mean, we would have been satisfied with a briefer title, maybe like Of David Before Abimelech. That would have made enough sense to us. We would know what it was talking about. And in a way, the title of this song kind of reminds me of a title of a book that Gary Leon Hill published back in 2005. It was titled, People Who Don't Know They're Dead, How They Attach Themselves to Unsuspecting Bystanders, What to Do About It. I haven't read the book. You know, just the title gives me a little bit more information than I really care to know, so I'm probably not going to read the book. is, you know, David's title's not quite that long, but it does seem a little bit extreme. It does seem a little bit long to us, but the title notwithstanding, this psalm is very, very, very encouraging because it's David's in the background, but it's about God. And that's why we're so encouraged by it, because David will give to us here several reasons why we should be blessing the Lord. He declares here in the first three verses that that's what he intends to do. And then he'll tell us in the next three verses why we ought to do that. He has very, very good reasons for that. So, I will bless the Lord. And we know the setting well. And if you don't pay attention to the setting, as it's given to us here in this title, you kind of miss the whole reason, the foundation for David being willing to bless the Lord. So, we're familiar with the setting. In fact, the story for that title is found in 1 Samuel chapter 21. Several verses here, beginning with verse 10. David arose and fled that day from Saul, and he went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, "Is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his tens of thousands." And David took these words to heart, and was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So, he changed his behavior before them and pretended to be insane in their hands and made marks on the doors of the gate and let his spittle run down his beard. And so Achish said to his servants, "Behold, you see the man is mad. Why then have you brought him to me? Do I lack madmen that you've brought this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?" And David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And so you know that this psalm has to do with, it flows out of that experience where David is running for his life from the somewhat deranged King Saul who's trying to kill him. And so making a bad decision, David says, "Well, I need somewhere where I can go for safety." So he runs down to Philistia. You know, he had this habit of killing Philistines. And so why does he run to Philistia? And he goes to Achish, the king there, and says, you know, can I be part of your group? Well, the story makes perfectly clear what David was thinking and why he went there. But even as you read the story, there's a bit of a problem when you compare what is read here in this title, how he changed his behavior before Abimelech. Then you go back and read the story in 1 Samuel chapter 21, and you realize he didn't go to Abimelech, he went to Achish. So obviously you have a conflict here with your Bible and something's not true. I mean, who's Abimelech if he went to Achish? Well, the answer is really, really simple and really clear. You might want to remember this for the critic who tries to tell you that there's a problem with your Bible. The name Abimelech is a title for the ruler for the Philistines, just like the name Pharaoh is the title for rulers in Egypt. That makes sense, doesn't it? Okay, so there are several different pharaohs. They were rulers, even though often the story in Exodus just talks about Pharaoh like that was his name. Well, it wasn't. So Abimelech, that wasn't his name, that was his title. Achish was the king. Now, what is the response in that setting that David shows to us, this very exemplary response when he finds himself in great difficulty? Well, because God delivered David from that very difficult situation, he sang, he praises the Lord. That's what this is. This is a song of praise, which David just kind of pours out his heart saying, "Man, God was so good to me." That's why it starts with those words, verse 1, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." And so when David says, "I will bless the Lord," he means I'm going to salute him. Really, that's the basic meaning. It means to bow in humility. Okay, it's not David getting all excited and stirred up necessarily, but he's going to bow in humility. You say, "But wait a minute. You know, we just studied last week in Psalm 32 that the word blessed means to be happy." Well, you're exactly right. That Hebrew word behind the English word bless is a word that means happy, but that's not the same word that's used here. Okay, this word is the one that can speak of showing honor. And yet, strangely enough, you can take this same exact Hebrew word, use it in a different context, and it talks about showing contempt or cursing. You can do that with certain Hebrew words and some Greek words. And And so here it's showing honor to God. David says, I am going to show honor to God. Why? I love him. And anyone who loves the Lord trusts God to the point that we are willing to bow before him. We will show him the kind of honor that we ought to show him. We'll do the same thing that David is talking about here. This praise is going to continually be in my mouth, as David says, verse 1. That's because this praise is going to be flowing out of a heart that is deep, a relationship that is established in the depths of the heart, and this great and deep love for God. It is a genuine pouring forth. And that pouring forth manifests the true spirit of the person. It's not something we're able to put on. This word bless is talking about something that flows out of the depths of our heart, because that's really what we are. That's really what we think. That's who we are. And it is in response to the manifold blessings of the Lord. In other words, if you never stop to think, you never stop to consider what God has been doing in your life, you're not going to do this. This is something that happens after much thought, much contemplation about what God has been doing. And that's why there really aren't that many people who are characterized by this trait. In fact, if you stop to consider how we are as humans, especially when we are found in difficult circumstances, when we are found in trouble, when we, as it were, are standing before the king of Philistia, Achish, and we're about to get cooked. You know, this probably isn't how we're going to feel. It's going to be more like, I'm angry. Or sometimes people are jealous or critical, virtually unaware that God is, that God cares, that God acts. You know, it's all about me, so when I'm in trouble, it's all about me trying to fix the problem. But what about God? You can't bless God if you don't know who he is and you're not cognizant of it. That, therefore, should never be the case for people who have experienced the deliverance that only God is able to give. And yet, it's entirely possible that there could be someone sitting here this evening who say, well, preacher, I've never experienced deliverance like this. I mean, obviously, I don't even know where Philistia is. Well, you don't have to know where Philistia is to have this kind of an experience. You can be delivered by God in his grace from incredible disasters. And some of you might even be thinking about literal disasters that were about to befall you, whether it's a health issue or an accident or whatever. And you escaped because of God's deliverance. But my friend, listen, if you are here this evening and you have experienced the grace of God in delivering you from the power and the penalty of sin, you know the benefit of God delivering you from incredible disaster. I mean, what could be more disastrous than eternity in hell? So you know, I mean, you have the same experience that David has had. So you should bless the Lord. But not only bow before him in humble honor, you should boast in the Lord, verse 2. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Now here's an interesting thing about this word that's translated boast. It really does mean to give off light. That's pretty interesting. It means to be a reflector, like a mirror. And so I will be the reflector of the Lord, David says. What is he reflecting? Well, if we're reflectors of the Lord, we are reflecting the glory of God. How are we reflecting the glory of God? Well, it's in what we do. It's in what we say. And what we do and what we say is the product, it's the outflowing of what we think and conclude in our hearts. So if our hearts are fixed upon the Lord, the norm for us ought to be that other people see God through us. They understand the character of God, the traits of God, the very attributes of God because of the way they see us live, how we talk, how we act. Now, that being true then, it would seem to conclude for us that people who God has delivered from terrible disasters, who are cognizant of God's great grace, would be people who love him so much, and therefore, we're going to be people who are humble. Folks, we really don't understand God's great deliverance until we come to this point to where we just realize I have absolutely nothing that I can give God in exchange for my deliverance. Well, how am I going to bargain with Him? What do I bring? All we have in all of life is what He gives us. And David says, I'm delighted to be that way. Third, not only do we boast in the Lord and bless the Lord, but we magnify the Lord. Verse 3, oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt His name together. Okay, how do we do this? Well, it's really, really very simple. Speaking, singing, blessing, praising, boasting in the Lord is a kind of thing that magnifies the Lord. What does that mean? We have known since we were children the purpose of a magnifying glass, right? It's for starting fires. Okay, guys know that. Girls don't do that. The normal, expected use of a magnifying glass is for making things bigger. And that's exactly the word that is used here. David says, I am going to bless the Lord, I am going to boast in the Lord, and in everything that I do and say, I'm going to try to make God look big. So that everybody looking at God through me is going to see a big God, a great God. You see, our amazing Creator, our Deliverer, our Savior really does love for us to lift up and exalt His name. He delights in that when we do that. And notice, David said, I'm going to do this, how? Together. This is talking about corporate worship. This is why we emphasize this so much on our Sunday meetings when we get together. I mean, you probably hear me say this so much you don't even hear me say it. We're gathered here together to worship and to praise the Lord. That's what we're supposed to be doing. We have this corporate worship where we get together and we boast about God and we bless God and we make God look big. And God delights in that because His name is the sum total of all of His works in light of His character. So as we are worshiping together, we're calling attention to the works of God that are done because of the character of God. And that's what God delights in having us do. Now, if you flip that coin over and look at the other side of the coin called modern worship, sometimes you find yourself in so-called worship songs, singing songs, that really just end up talking about how I feel about myself. Well, wait. Who's being exalted there? Who's being lifted up? Whose name is being made big? If it's how I feel about myself. And so that being true, a truly worshipful song probably doesn't sound like a human love song. Now, you probably never had a problem with that, but if you've ever been traveling, you turn on your radio station, or you're looking for a Christian radio station, and you have to listen a long, 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 long time, maybe three or four songs, to tell whether you have a secular station or a Christian station on, you don't have a Christian station. You have a religious one. But the kind of praise that is honoring to God is the kind of praise that lifts Him up, that makes big stuff of His work and of His character, making God big. Is an unmistakable kind of music because it focuses wholly on Him in every aspect. Why? What are the reasons? Why? I boast in the Lord, I bless the Lord, I magnify the Lord. Why? Well, there are reasons. David gives us four very good reasons in verse 4 through verse 10. Number one, we do this, we praise God because God answers those who seek Him. Verse 4, I sought the Lord and He answered me and He delivered me from all my fears. This is a wonderful confession. I hope we all can make it. I sought the Lord. What does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean that God's lost. What it means is you know exactly where God is. And you resorted to Him. That's a good word. You resorted to the Lord. You sought after Him, not because He was lost. You knew where He was, and you went looking for him just exactly like you do when you're in the store. You know how this is. You go to a department store, your wife says, I'm over in home furnishings or whatever. You know, I'm over in the towel department. And you're doing all that you need to do, taking care of all that stuff. Now it's time to find your wife. You're going to resort to your wife. What are you going to do? You're going to go seeking for her. Is she lost? No, she's in the towel department, right where she said she would be. And as soon as you find the towel department, you found your wife, unless she found something else. It's a sale rack to look at. But normally, God doesn't do that. God's right where he said he would be. And so David resorts to him and goes and looks for him, knowing why. Because there's blessing in the Lord. Now how do you do that? How do you go looking for God? Through prayer, reading your Bible, meditating on the truths that you read in your Bible, getting godly counsel from godly counselors. That's how you resort to the Lord. Because if you'll do this, he will answer. David said, I sought the Lord. He answered. And how did he answer? Very, very actively. He delivered me from my fears. You know what your fears are? Those kinds of things that make you shrink back. I mean, I guess you'd say they're the kinds of things that make me afraid. What makes you afraid? Typically, it's going to be something as large as or as small as some kind of circumstance that is out of your control. I can't handle this, God. You know, I don't know how to fix this problem. It's bigger than me. Are you afraid? Sure you are. Most of the time. Kind of like Achish and Achish's people turning against David. He was in trouble. He's standing before the king with all the king's counselors around, and all of a sudden he realized, I've just been found out. Of course he was fearful. But ultimately, I think the kind of fear that ought to cause us to shrink back would be the fear we sense when we finally come to grips with the gravity of our sin that has offended the Almighty Creator. Have you ever felt that? Have you ever just so come to grips with the reality of your sin that you have said, oh, Lord, how could I possibly hate you so much? How could I possibly think or do that? And I think the older you get, the more cognizant of the depth of the gravity of your sin is against God. People who have come to grips with that will cry out to God for deliverance. And folks, just as well, folks who have never come to grips with the gravity of their sin see no reason to cry out to God. David said, I saw it, I resorted to the Lord, and I cried out to him, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. There's another reason why we should praise the Lord. Because people who depend on the Lord are never ashamed, verse 5. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces shall never be ashamed. That is an interesting statement. Have you ever seen somebody who really just looks to God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength? Their faith is rooted in God. What would you say about them? Well, often you really could use this word. They're radiant. What does that mean? It means that our trusting the Lord makes us like Him. Isn't that a great equation? David said, I pay attention. That's what look means. I pay attention to God. How do you pay attention to God? Well, you know, there are some people who would go out and look at the stars, and maybe in the daytime look at nature and say, I'm paying attention to God. True, you could do that. But you look to the Lord best when you are opening His Word, which is His perfect self-revelation. Exactly what He wants you to know about Him, and you look at that Word and you pore over that Word. You're paying attention to God because the Bible is the most accurate description of the Lord, apart from Jesus Christ, the Son, who is the perfect representation. And He's not here right now. So we have the Bible. And it tells us all about God and who He is. And true dependence on that Lord, that God, through an honest understanding and application of His truth will make us shine like light. That's what radiance means. You read the Bible, you understand the Bible, you apply the Bible, and something's going to happen to your life. You're going to start reflecting the glory of the Lord, and that's radiance. Because as we depend on Him, we are going to become so aware of His traits, and we will be so familiar with His character that it's going to reflect His light. You say, I don't know, that seems pretty deeply theological. It's not. It's exactly what Jesus said in a very simple sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. He said in the same way, let your light, that's the whole idea, let your light shine before others. Why? So that they may see your good works. Of course. Yeah, but what's the purpose of your good works? And give glory to your Father who's in heaven. That's what it means to have this radiance. So is trusting the Lord maybe just too much work? Too much sacrifice? Have you bought into the deception that trusting the Lord is too restrictive? It takes away too many of your freedoms, your liberty? You know, quite the opposite is true, folks. Trusting the Lord is the way to security and encouragement. Notice, David said those people who trust in the Lord, who end up knowing Him so well that there's just a radiance about them, those people will never, ever be embarrassed because they are confounded. It isn't going to happen. Now, Satan is the accuser of the brethren, right? He loves to put you in situations where he can accuse you, and therefore he would love to see us embarrassed and shamed. And too easily, we are like Peter. And we're ashamed to live as though we have actually been rescued by God. We kind of hate to admit that we know what deliverance by God from our sins really is, and so we don't live that way, but that's true. But the idea here, more specifically, is that of God's child being put to the test and maybe coming to the conclusion that I'm really not able to depend on God. Has that ever happened to you? Satan loves to do that. When you are in a test that is ordained by God, allowed by God, intended by God for your growth in faith, Satan loves in those circumstances to come to you and say, look, God failed you. He's not dependable. He isn't going to deliver you. And David says, if you really, really trust in the Lord and you know Him so well that you're actually reflecting the radiance of His glorious name, you'll never get in that situation where you'll be confounded. Why? Well, because there's a third reason for us praising God. He's always faithful. Verse 6. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Now, here's a very good principle. This is what poor people ought to do. Poor people ought to cry to the Lord. You say, well, that's not very nice. You know, that's kind of a class system. You're setting up the differences between classes. No. Well, yeah. This really does speak about somebody who's in a different class. And there are not a lot of these people. These are the people who have recognized their inability to take care of themselves. I can't do this. Lord, this is too big for me. This is too much. What does that kind of person look like? Well, Jesus said they look like this. Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And Jesus is saying this, when you come to the Lord for help and you want to be delivered, you come to Him empty-handed. Folks, that's the only way we learn to begin to trust the Lord. We never come to the Lord with something held in reserve, saying, no, Lord, I got this if you fail, but if you don't fail, I'm going to trust. God doesn't bargain like that. Blessed are the poor. This poor man cried out to the Lord. Folks, you've just got to come to this point. You just have to be at this point spiritually where you realize you have nothing to offer to help out the Lord. Not your lineage, not your heritage, not your abilities. You can't help Him with your problem. And sensing our helplessness and coming to a real sense of our hopelessness, what do we do? Well, we do what David said. We cry out to the Lord. And I really believe that's the only point where we genuinely cry out to Him. We might cry out lots of times. But when you get to this point where you say, I'm poor in every way, then you cry out to the Lord. And that sincere crying results in salvation. I think there's a lot of folks who just cry out insincerely to the Lord because all they really want is for God to deliver them from the consequences of their sin. That'll never bring salvation to you. God isn't in the business of delivering from consequences, per se. Because when God removes the consequences, what does a person like that do? Goes right back to the same sin. There's no help. Nothing's been accomplished. God desires to save us, notice, out of my troubles. The troubles are gone. It's defeated. The enemy is over. Say, that's what I want. What are those troubles? Well, you may have a whole bag full of stuff. But in a sense, these troubles are a tight spot. Literally, the word means narrow and restrictive. God has delivered me out of the narrow and restrictive places in my life. In other words, when we feel like we have no way to turn, no way to go, where it seems it's impossible for us to keep going forward and we can't turn to the left or the right, this is what we do. In that restricted, troublesome place, we call out to the Lord. Picture yourself walking down a canyon where the walls get closer and closer together, or maybe more likely in our circumstances around on this side of the nation, two large rock formations. You've done this probably, haven't you? Where you have these huge, huge, huge boulders and you're walking between them and it gets narrower and narrower and narrower. And this is the picture David's drawing for us. And your life begins to look like that and you're starting to look to the left and looking to the right, and suddenly you get to the spot where you cannot turn to the left, you cannot turn to the right, you cannot go forward. What will you do? At that point, you turn around and there's a bear behind you. Now, we call that being between a rock and a hard place and a bear. And you're in trouble. And that's the picture that David has drawn for us. That's your life. Like, there's no way for me to go. Cry out to the Lord. That's the moment. That's the point in our life when we just realize there's nothing that I can do to wash away the guilt of my sin. It is a stain, it is a blemish worse than the blood in the palm. What will wash it away? That's when we cry out to God for His mercy and for His help. And David says there's a fourth reason why we praise Him. Because the angel of the Lord guards those who fear the Lord. Verse 7, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him and He delivers them. Now that angel of the Lord, that statement, that title is really a very important title because it refers to, more often than not, an appearance of God himself. In fact, we generally think, most of the time you see this in the Old Testament, that it is an appearance of God the Son before he came as Jesus Christ. We call that a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. It's entirely possible that that's what we have here. Now, one of the great examples of that is in the story of Joshua. Joshua is leading the people of Israel into the promised land. They've wiped out Jericho, and now they're ready to move on, and they're ready to take over the land. And guess what happens? When Joshua was by Jericho, according to Joshua 5, verse 13, he lifted up his eyes, and he looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him, and he said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" Pretty brave guy. And this angel says, "No, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I've come." And this brave Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped him and said, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" He knew who he was. David says, "That angel encamps around me. He protects me. And he delivers me." Now wait. Then why did he end up in Philistia to begin with? Why is he running away from Saul if the angel of the Lord encamps around him? You know, why is he in this difficult circumstance? Well, because as the angel of the Lord encamps around us, his servants, part of that wall that he builds around us are the walls of experience and circumstance that cause us to trust the Lord more. Now let me put it to you like this. Those walls are made of sandpaper. And the reason the angel of the Lord encamping around you has that roughness on the inside, as it were, is so that you and I will rub off all of those chinks and gouges and rough spots that don't look like God. And so he puts this wall around us. And within that wall that is protecting us so much is the resource that we need. As we run around inside that wall, as it were, the resource is there to make us more and more and more and more like the angel himself. As he shapes us and he molds us. So David gives God all the credit here. He says, "This is why I'm praising the Lord, because he's delivered me, he camps around me, he keeps me from trouble." Wait a minute. Didn't David cause this problem himself? I mean, wasn't this his problem? And really, if you think about it, his deliverance, wasn't that David's idea? To act like a madman and let spittle dribble down his beard. That's gross, isn't it? But it worked. Shrewd. Yeah, you were using your head that time, David. Boy, you got that one figured out. Well, wait. How do you know that it wasn't the Spirit of God who prompted David to do that? Could have been. And how do we know that under normal circumstances, without God delivering, without God intervening in these circumstances, how do you know that even if he did act like a madman, Achish was going to take his head off? Why did this king, who David was always fighting against, why did he let him go? Because God delivered David from difficult circumstances that were actually his own making. Isn't it great God does that for us? Well, there's three fitting admonitions because of that. One is, David says, God is worthy of our praise, and so we ought to do this. One, taste the Lord. Verse 8, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." In other words, this statement is pursue. Pursue this experience of deliverance. That doesn't mean that God is saying to us, go out, don't use your head, make yourself some really foolish situations and get yourself in a difficult circumstance because you're not being wise, and I'll deliver you.
Now, that's not the challenge. This is an invitation. It's an invitation for us to throw ourselves wholly and completely in dependence upon God. What's the result? Notice, happy. There's the word blessed that we saw last week in Psalm 32. Happy is a person who takes refuge in God. There's just security in resting in the Lord. And someone would say, but wait, doesn't God require me to give up stuff if I'm going to rest in Him? I mean, don't I have to sacrifice and give up my freedom and my pleasures? No, remember, you come to that point of resting in the Lord empty-handed. You've already given up everything. You've already died. So we've already given up everything to rest in Him. Why? Well, because second admonition, David says, fear the Lord. Verse 9. O fear the Lord, you His saints, for those who fear Him have no lack. You see, fear precedes taking refuge in the Lord. It comes first. Now, human nature concludes that we really, really could never, ever rest securely in someone we fear. You think about that? David says you can't really have this great rest, this security in the Lord until you fear Him first. And you say, well, that doesn't make sense. I mean, most people would never picture themselves bobbing along on a rubber raft in a very tranquil harbor alongside a killer whale. You just would never get the picture of rest and tranquility there, would you? Say, well, yeah, you know, bobbing along on a rubber raft in a very calm, tranquil bay is very restful. Yeah, but there's a killer whale right there beside you. You see, that's the difference between immature fear and mature fear. Mature fear has grown from the terror of the reality that our sins have offended God and He has every ability to condemn us forever in the lake of fire. And we've outgrown that to where now we just have this great dread that we'll do something that will break the fellowship with this God who we love so much and who loves us so much. We just don't want to offend Him. That's mature fear. Therefore, David said, third admonition, seek the Lord. The young lion suffers want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. And the reason the Bible uses this picture of the young lion is because they're probably one of the best illustrations or pictures of strength and independence. But even they have want. And what the Bible is telling us here is that every single person, no matter how able, no matter how strong, no matter how powerful, how wealthy, how popular, every single person is going to come to the point in life where they have want, which means a legitimate need they cannot meet. And I know some of you are sitting there thinking about people who have so much money and power, prestige, that they could never get to that point. Picture them standing before the judgment seat of Christ. You talk about want. At some point, everybody gets there, but not you. Because you've resorted to the Lord, verse 4, you lack nothing. So, whoa, wait a minute. Yeah, I don't have 5 houses. Like some presidential candidates do. You will lack no good thing. See, God's only interested in the good things for you. Those are the acceptable things, the right things, the proper things, the things that really honor the Lord. Let's close verse 11 through verse 22 with the lessons to teach us about the Lord. Do you have this fear of the Lord? Well, maybe you need to learn it. Verse 11, here's the invitation. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. It's like an invitation from a parent who desires to teach the children a very important lesson. Here's this fear, this deep respect for God. Folks, that's something you learn. This mature fear does not blossom fully, instantly, through some kind of a miracle that takes place in your life. Mature fear begins with the miracle of God giving you salvation, clothing you in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And at that point in your life, you're probably deathly afraid of God that He could possibly condemn you to eternity in hell forever and rightly do it. Yes. But you grow. And you grow in your fellowship with the Lord. And as you walk with Him in fellowship more and more and more, you become more and more like Him. And that's when you develop this awesome, deep respect for the Lord. And that's this fear. Children, I will teach you how to fear the Lord. Question. Verse 12, what man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? And I think, I don't know anybody that doesn't feel that way. Of course. And the answer is, that kind of life is only found in relationship with your Creator. And you say, well, oh, I think I have that. Really? Look at this contrast as we close out this section, verse 13 through 22. This is what fearing the Lord looks like contrasted to human nature's rebellion against the Lord. And really our rebellion against the Lord, our Creator, our Maker, is what's more natural. You see, really when you've learned fear, when you've learned this very, very important principle about this relationship with the Lord, you do right by not doing wrong. Wow, does that ever sound elementary and legalistic? Do? Yeah, you do right by not doing wrong. You remember the song, Be Careful, Little Tongue, What You Say? Well, that came from Psalm 34. Verse 13, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. I am responsible for what I say. Okay, that's just how you do right. You don't do this. And here the lesson is not what I should say. The lesson is what I must not allow myself to say. I must guard against saying anything that is contrary to the principles and the character of God. And what we've learned in our Sunday school lesson in the class that I'm teaching is everything that is contrary to the character of God is not truth. It is my responsibility to keep from saying things that are not in fitting with the character of God, because that would not be true. I'm responsible for that. Oh, be careful, little tongue, what you say. Oh, be careful, little feet, where you go. Verse 14. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. I am responsible also for turning away from every kind of activity, any kind of action that is contrary to the character of God. And I just described for you a very large portion of what is popular in modern life. And yet I'm to have nothing to do with that. In fact, contrasted to that, I am responsible to chase after that which is good. Well, what is good? Everything that's honorable and everything that's acceptable to the Lord. And I am supposed to be chasing after, notice, peace. Peace is what you find in fellowship with your God. Chase it. Pursue it. Second, the result of fearing the Lord is that the Lord looks favorable on those who do what is right. And He is against those who do what is evil. What a contrast. Notice how He's opposed to the evil person. God says, in His plan, He's going to remove them. Look at verse 16. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. He will cut off the memory of them from the earth. Notice, God is against the people who do evil. It's not just that He's against a concept called evil. Ultimately, He is going to cut them off at the final judgment. Now, why doesn't He cut them off yet? Because He is gracious, He is long-suffering, He is merciful. And He gives people so much time, even though they are evil, working against His character. And yet God says, ultimately, He will slay them and condemn them. Verse 21, very sad words. Affliction will slay the wicked. Sometimes that happens in this life, where God allows that to happen, where there is some kind of an affliction that does slay these people. And those who hate righteousness will be condemned. That's talking about final condemnation. It is for all those who hate what God approves. And God will keep His word. And yet, contrasted to that, He is very concerned for the righteous person. Quickly, six actions of God toward the ones who He makes righteous. Verse 15, one is the fact that God is aware of our troubles. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and His ears toward their cry. So God sees your circumstances. He knows what you are going through. He cares what you are going through. He knows your feelings. He hears your cry. Now, folks, that truth alone is sufficient, right? We ought to be able to go through all kinds of difficulties, all kinds of tests, all kinds of afflictions, because we know God hears, God cares, God knows. God knows how I feel. He's concerned about that. You know, God really doesn't need to tell us what He's going to do, because that's how He sees us. But He does. Verse 17, the second thing He does is deliver us from our troubles. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. You know why He does that? Because He's always near to us, especially when we are helpless. Verse 18, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. This is the joy of a broken heart. You know, there's something especially tender about God's relationship with a person who has a broken heart. That's a good thing. Did you know that the modern psychologists tell you that's not a good thing? In fact, modern psychologists will tell us to do everything we possibly can to avoid the crushed spirit. And God says, no. That's why I'm especially close to you. When you really are crushed, and you really feel hopeless, and you really feel helpless, and your heart is really broken because of what you have done, God says, I am so close to you at that time. I am near people like that. You know, I wonder, is it really possible to fully trust God if we've never been crushed? That's a good question to contemplate. Four, God delivers us from our many afflictions. Verse 19, many are the afflictions of the right. Oh, wait, I don't want any afflictions. No, remember, that's how we grow in faith. Because the Lord delivers us out of them all. And that doesn't necessarily mean that God delivers us out of our affliction by somehow miraculously making your affliction disappear. Now, that doesn't happen lots of times. But often God delivers us from the pain and the difficulties and the trauma of the affliction, because His grace is sufficient, he taught Paul. Five, God redeems us. Verse 22, the Lord redeems the life of His servants. None of those who take refuge in Him will be condemned. And this is sort of like, we've come to the apex of the picture. This is the peak. God has purchased His people. And that's why He's close by. And that's why He loves us. And that's why He delivers us from affliction. Because He bought us. We are His own. How did He do that? What was the price? Last verse, 20. This is the sixth thing that God does. He pictures His care by Jesus Christ. Look at verse 20. Folks, this verse cannot apply to anyone else but Jesus. It's just like the Psalms. Just out of the blue in the Psalm, wow, here's a statement about Jesus Christ, and it has to be Jesus. This is how God purchased us. This is how He redeemed us. By the one whose bones were not broken when He was on the cross, and that's a very significant thing, because that was the norm. The norm was for the Roman executors to come along and break the legs of the ones being executed so that they would die sooner. You say, wow, that's novel. And that's right there in your Bible. We just studied it a couple weeks ago. John 19, the soldiers came and they broke the legs of the first and they broke the legs of the other who was crucified with Jesus. When they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. One of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it is borne witness. His testimony is true. He knows he's telling the truth, that you may also believe. For these things took place that the Scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. That's why you're delivered. That's why God delivers you from affliction. That's why God is near. That's why he cares for you. That's why he hears you when you cry out. That's why he is concerned for you. And that's why we should praise him. Folks, that's why we should worship him. The words of gratitude should always be on our lips. You realize that there's no such thing as a life in this world that is free from troubles and afflictions. I think most people would love to be able to escape their troubles, but they never realize that most of their troubles are actually consequences of sin, either their own or somebody else's. And here our precious Lord comes and he holds out this invitation to us. All of us who are plagued by the consequences of sin, he says, come. Chase after me. Pursue me. Resort to me. Find me. Cry out to me. Why? I bought you. I paid the price for you. The price of Jesus Christ crucified on the cross. We ought to praise him because of that, folks. We ought to always have just words of praise on our lips because of who he is. Father, thank you so much for loving us so much, caring for us far in advance, by the time we were even born, that you bought us with your own blood so that you can care for us like a loving father. Father, we just thank you so much for this invitation. We thank you for this promise. Lord, help us to be the kind of people who resort to you quickly, regularly, always, so that we could praise you quickly, regularly, always. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.